What a blessing to be able to do that. In the routine is when we get the work done, so that when we have a few days off, we can enjoy them. So if every day is a day off, you don't enjoy a day off. And open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis, chapter 37. For those of you just joining us on our YouTube channel, those that are listening in on our website, we so much appreciate you finding us. Those of you that are homesick, we miss you. There's empty spots where you should normally be at. We pray that you will soon recover and be back in our fellowship. So we're glad that you're with us this morning and worshiping along with us. We're glad for the folks here, too. Yeah. Genesis chapter 37, verse 8. The Bible said, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? You look back in verse 5, it said, And Joseph dreamed a dream. I would direct our attention back to our subject from the prophet Joel. Don't lose your place in Genesis, but if you'll look over and find Joel, if you find the big book of Ezekiel, turn right. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2 is the theme verse of the series that we've been in for a while. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. I would remind you again of the context of Joel. Joel in verse 27, And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Of Israel. This is a message to Israel. It's a message of repentance. And he uses the judgment of a plague of locusts to compare the judgments that's going to come during the seven-year tribulation period. He said, You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Then verse 28, And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be rescued, shall be saved from this judgment. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So I would remind you that the direct and primary application is to Israel, to the Jews. And it is yet to be fulfilled completely. This is going to take place toward the end of the tribulation period with the deliverance of Israel from the Antichrist in preparation for the Lord's return with His bride, the church, to set up His kingdom. Now, if you'll look over at Acts chapter 2, you'll see a partial fulfillment of this as sort of a preview of what's going to come. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter is preaching and he says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, without regard to nationality, whether Jew or Gentile. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Notice in verse 17, he says, "In the last days." And then he goes on and finishes what Joel had said. This is taking place during the Jewish feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, where the word comes from. It is when the church that was made up completely of Jews experienced an endowment of power from the Holy Spirit, what they had been waiting and praying for in the upper room as Jesus instructed them in Luke chapter 24. They had received already the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 in the upper room. So the church was formed already. The Spirit of God was received. So the church on the day of Pentecost was not formed because after the sermon, there was added to the church. You can't add to something that has not already been in existence. So this is not the start. This is not the founding of the church. This is not a receiving of the Holy Spirit. This is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit from those who had already received Him. Verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit, who already indwelt them. So this is a filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a pouring forth from their hearts. It is a proclaiming of God's word, which is what prophesying is. Prophesying is not pastoring. All right, so he's not saying your sons and daughters are going to be pastors in the last days. Okay? This is a proclaiming, what every child of God should do. It's a proclamation of God's word that pours out of us, that the Holy Spirit has poured into us from God's word. It comes out. And each of them that was speaking God's word here in Acts chapter 2 was speaking in a foreign language which they had not sat and learned. And they were speaking to the different nationalities of Jews and proselyte Jews gathered at the temple to worship from several different nations. But if you'll notice, the sun was not turned to darkness and the moon into blood, nor was there fire and vapor of smoke. So it was not finished. It was not completely fulfilled. It was a preview of what was going to come. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the last days. that takes place. The last days in the Bible refer to the time period of the church, from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the catching away, the removing, the rapture of the church, as described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then after that follows the day of the Lord. That is a pouring forth of the plagues of God's judgment on an unrepentant world. And this takes place during the tribulation. Now, if you'll look over at Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. During the tribulation. The tribulation period is from Revelation chapter 4. Chapter 4 verse 1 is the rapture of the church. And then from chapter 4 through chapter 19 describes in detail that 7-year period of time called the tribulation. Chapter 20 of Revelation begins the kingdom period of time, 1,000 years where the kingdom of heaven comes to earth. And the unfulfilled prophecies and promises to Israel is going to be literally fulfilled. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up. All green grass was, was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so that the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Sounds like to me that the sun is being turned to darkness, the moon into blood, and there's fire and vapor of smoke. That's the fulfilling of what Joel was speaking of back in chapter 2. So with the rejection of Israel of these signs and wonders done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, in order to authenticate that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ. And these signs were given to Israel, to the Jews who require a sign. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Gentile day of 2022. So when someone is using Joel chapter 2 as the application to the church, red flags ought to go up. You're fixing to get some false teaching. So with this rejection of Israel, of the Holy Spirit, the church transitions from the Jews and from Jerusalem to the Gentiles and to the city of Antioch, where the missionaries, where Paul and the others were sent out from, where the New Testament was written and recorded and sent out to all the other churches from where the book you hold in your hand comes from, that church at Antioch. The ties with Judaism was severed, and Israel was set aside on a shelf for a period of time. And it began with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD by the Romans. Now there's a small remnant of Jews who have received Christ during the gospel throughout the seven church ages, the church periods of church history. A small remnant has come into the church receiving Christ as Savior, but it's been very, very small. Then in 1948, the nation of Israel was back in the land. And the time of the Gentiles began to be built up to its fullness under the Antichrist. What you're seeing in the world today is a forming of the infrastructure of a government system, of an economic system, of a political system, and of a religious system to make way for the Antichrist to assume control when we're removed. So everything is falling into place, and it's doing so very, very quickly and very rapidly. Now, that's the primary application of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But there's a misapplication of it and of Acts chapter 2. It's a false teaching of the apostolic holiness movement and the charismatic movement. That this is your vision, this is your dream of your will. Anything you want and covet is yours for the taking, if you have enough faith. Faith is then wrongly defined as super belief and the power of positive thinking, which is a close cousin to the lost world and its psychology babble and philosophy nonsense of be whatever you see yourself being. Do whatever you dream of doing that makes you happy. The sky's the limit. Don't let anybody hold you back. You are the captain of your destiny. My reply is the same given by General McAuliffe, defending Bastogne in 1944, to the German general Luttwitz, who demanded the Americans to surrender. He gave a one word reply. Yeah. Thank you, older guys. Nuts. The Germans looked at that and went, "What's that mean?" Somebody who was well-versed in American English said, well, it's a twofold reply, a twofold meaning. Number one is that you people are crazy. Number two, and I'll put this in a Baptist translation, you can descend into the lower regions of the earth where the booger man lives. So you have the primary application to Israel, the misapplication wrongly taught by the millionaire false teachers of non-denominational charismaticism and the emergent church movement. Now, since all Scripture is given by direct inspiration of God, it's therefore profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness to the church. So there is a secondary application, not a primary. There's a secondary application of Joel 2 that falls under instruction in righteousness. The vision comes from God's word as to what His will is for your individual life. Or the next immediate part of your life. It comes as you wait on God and pray. Romans chapter 12, and then we'll get back to Genesis. Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It can be proved and it can be known. It can be seen. Vision. You can know what God's will is for you individually. And by faith, you can understand that vision. And by faith, you can respond with obedience. And as you do, a dream of God's providence and working to bring that vision about begins. We saw it in the rich farmer with the bumper harvest and the foolish decision to tear them down and to build bigger barns. We've seen what happens to Christians that have no vision of God's will and no dream of carrying that out. We saw in Saul a picture of a Christian who does have a vision, who does know what God's will for their life is, but yet they disobey and reject the dream of carrying it out. Now, we've arrived at Genesis chapter 37 and this young man, Joseph, so that we can see a picture of a Christian who does see the vision of God's will and faithfully obeys God's leading in his dream of carrying out that vision. Okay, so now we're caught up and up to date and hopefully have an even better understanding of where the Holy Spirit is leading us in the Word of God with this study. Joseph dreamed a dream. Have you? Do you know what God's will for your life is? If you don't, what are you doing daily? I can pretty well guess. You're going with the flow. You're doing the same thing you've always done even before salvation. You're just going to work, going through the motions, going through the problems, aggravated, frustrated with them. You have your contentions and your problems because of your bad attitude. You're not really fully committed to church. Oh, you come. As long as there's not something else going on or it's inconvenient. But there's really no spiritual growth. There's no growth in Christ-likeness. You're still caught up in the affairs of the world. That's where your interest lies. That's what you speak about all the time. That's what you talk about all the time. Are you living out Romans chapter 12 in these first two verses that we read? I ask that because that's where so many Christians are stuck and struggling with. If you haven't done what the Lord has already plainly revealed in His Word as His will, He's not going to lead you any further until you've caught up to where He is. The Great Commission is our job description. As an individual Christian who has been saved, who then has been baptized, who then has been received into the church, you now have a job to do. Number one is to go out and do what just happened to you. In your circle of influence, of the friends and family, of the co-workers that you come in contact with every day, you are to reveal to them Jesus Christ in your words, in your attitude, and in your actions. And in so doing, they will come to you with questions, which will give you an opportunity to give them the truth of the gospel, as well as a reason why you've changed your behavior and the things you do. In other words, you are to take this gospel to someone who is lost and separated from God. That's a job. Now, if you don't do it, you need to work up an excuse that you're going to give, because when you stand before Jesus Christ, He's going to ask you, where's the fruit? Where are the people that you have led and influenced into salvation? Now, if your job is to make 3 widgets a day, at the end of the day, if you hadn't made them, I guarantee you a supervisor, a boss, or an owner is going to come to you and say, why didn't you do your job? And then we are to invite them, to bring them with us to church. That's where we immerse them into their testimony of salvation, which is what the water does. But we're to immerse them more than just simply water. We're to immerse them into our fellowship and time. Then we are to disciple them, teach them, train them. And I know there's gifts in the church that help with that, but that's still your individual responsibility to disciple, to train that person up in obeying the commands of Jesus Christ from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And then there's other verses of Scripture. I'm not going to take the time. 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. He said, for this is the will of God. Now, that ought to get your attention. And there's other verses. This is the will of God. Hey, you're getting it. Boy, I would like to know what God's will is. Okay, we just showed you Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1. There, all of that are mentions of the Great Commission, our job, the mission we're given and sent out to accomplish. We've got that. Now, here's another one. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, your conformity into the image of Christ, that you should abstain from fornication. That's sexual immorality. That's sexual relations outside of the bond, the marriage bond of marriage. So if you're living together unmarried and you're engaging in marital relations, you are outside of the will of God. So that's just your old-fashioned opinion. No, I'm reading a verse out of the Bible. And it's still there. So even though the world says, oh, there's nothing wrong with it, God still says it's wrong. And the church ought to say it's wrong. That's the will of God. Now, if you're not obeying something as plain as this, He's not going to show you anything further until you obey what's already very, very clear. And that area, which we'll see later on in our story of Joseph, Joseph had to deal with it. It is eating up this country and the church. and your mind and your imagination. The devices of Satan and our fallen nature, if not resisted, will mire you in a pit of quicksand that will stop your forward progress of walking with Christ and growing spiritually in Him. What is so deadly about this sin is that it can happen in private. Nobody but you knows. I want to let you in on something. Somebody else besides you knows already about it. Here's the... Okay. That's all right. I can go a few more extra minutes. Here's the basics of what's next. And we'll pick up here next week. Now, if you can't come next week, YouTube visitors, YouTube website. Okay. Members, see you next Sunday. All right, here's the basics of what's next. Number one, a dream, like Joseph is experiencing here. A dream is beyond our control. What is in our control is how we respond to the dream. Joseph dreamed a dream. Did he decide before he went to sleep, okay, I'm going to dream a dream, and here's what I'm going to dream about? No, you can't do that. You eat a bowl of Mentos chili at 10 o'clock at night before you go to bed. You might have dreams and nightmares, but you can't control exactly what it is you're going to dream. Now, remember, this is from God. It's from His Word. Number two, a dream is beyond our understanding. What we do understand is faith, which does not require understanding. The understanding will come. We respond by faith to what God said, whether we understand it or not, whether we even agree with it or not. That's faith. It's just an absolute trust and dependence on God and what He has said in His Word. Did Joseph understand what he dreamed? Nope. Number three, a dream is revealed gradually as we walk with Him. You may only have enough to take one step. So take one step. Or you may have nothing further revealed, so don't take any steps. Keep doing the last thing that He revealed to you and trust Him as He is obviously preparing you for what's ahead. Now the next one's going to give you some trouble, and we're going to take a little time on this one. Number four. A dream God has given you will be disliked by others. A dream that God has given you will be disliked by other people. Count on it. Here's the dream, verse 7. Genesis 37. Here's the dream, verse 7. For behold, Joseph is telling his brother what the dream that he dreamed was. Verse 7, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. His brothers hated him. Verse 8, his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? or have dominion over us, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, and his brethren envied him. That goes back to verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Three times they make a point that his brothers hated Joseph because of his dream and because of his words, the way that he lived his life. Obeisance. Obey. That's the root word. It means to submit to an authority. It means to bow down, show respect. Not much of that going on these days, is it? That's where you see the satanic and demonic influence being already manifesting itself. And it'll break wide open during the Antichrist reign. I hope none of you are around for that. His father, Jacob, rebukes him for having the dream. Verse 10, he told it to his father, to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. He didn't understand. So Joseph was hated and rebuked because of his dream. Okay, Lord, I see it. I get why you insist on us following you through your word in order for us to live out the life that you have saved us and called us to live. But now if we do that, it means we're not supposed to have any problems, right? No problems with sickness. So as soon as we get sick, it just cannot be the will of God. So we have three pages on the prayer list for sickness. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the sick. Don't misunderstand me. But when you have three pages of those that are sick and have a sore toe, and you've got one spiritual request that a person get saved, something's kind of upside down with our burdens. Not supposed to have any problems with sickness, any problem on the job, any problem with money or bills. I'm not supposed to have any problem with injustice, you know, people treating me unfairly, or with family, right? Wrong. You see, it's a continuous joy found with the Lord, not in an absence of problems and difficulties and things going your way and according to your will, which brings only a very, very short lived and occasional happiness. Joy and its accompanying peace finds its source in the unchanging Lord who has us in His hands. So if you have a problem with peace, with security, if you have a problem being alone, then that means you have a problem with receiving peace from God and joy. You probably not only do not have peace, you probably don't have a whole lot of joy either. And that shows in the grumbling, the murmuring. It gets out. Now, you need to get this and we'll be done till next week. Your unsaved friends and family are not going to understand your salvation, your commitment to your church family, and your pursuit of God's will and righteousness and His dream. They're not going to understand it. Joseph's family did not understand it. Not only should you not be surprised, but you should expect it. because they see it as betrayal. They see it as an insult against them and their view of religion, of morality, and values, whether it's positive or negative. They see it as a turning away from your family's heritage. You're going against their will for your life. You are departing from their control and influence of your life and decisions that they had. There's even a jealousy there because they perceive that you love God and His people in the church more than them. When there's a family activity planned for Sunday, you don't show up because of your commitment to church. When some of your friends or family show up at your house, you say, you can stay here, you can come to church, but I go to church on Sunday. They're not going to understand that. When the old friends, when the co-workers schedule a get-together and you don't show up like you used to because we know you have to go to church, or we know you don't party like you used to with us. You're too good for us now. Do you know what's missing in these first 11 verses of chapter 37? Joseph's retaliation and insults back to his brothers. They're not there. Folks, how you respond to lost friends and family, or to non-biblical religious friends and family when they question, when they challenge, when they ridicule, and rebuke and show their hatred for what you're doing, and yes, even show their hatred for you, that's going to determine how your dream will impact them for Christ and for His truth. You see, the flesh wants to rise up and point out all of their sins and faults and how unbiblical their beliefs are. That's easy. But you'll soon be consumed with pointing out everything that's wrong in everything and everybody else. It'll consume your conversations, your witnessing, and even your teaching. What we're going to have to do is override. We're going to have to set aside the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit and speak the truth with love, and to live out the truth with love, and with the Holy Spirit pouring out the presence of Jesus Christ from our hearts. Folks, patiently endure the insults, or just simply walk away if you feel the flesh rising up. Since we used to be in the same place that they are, it ought to help us understand and overlook their response to us living out God's word, shouldn't it? Didn't we used to do the same things? John 1:11 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Isaiah 53 says He was despised and rejected. He was wounded and bruised, and He was oppressed and afflicted. So guys, you're in good company. When you take this to Him in prayer, He'll understand perfectly, and He'll help and undergird you with your interactions with your family, with old friends, and with co-workers. The dream God gives you is beyond your control. It's beyond your understanding. It's revealed gradually as you walk with Him, and it will be disliked and misunderstood by others. How's your vision working out in your dream? Do you know what it is? You start by placing your body, your life, on the altar. Completely in God's hands and government. And then renew your mind in the way that you think by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you will stop being conformed to the world. that you'll stop thinking and acting like you did when you were lost. Obey what you already know to be God's will, and then prove what His will is for your life in His Word and in the discipling of His Word. Maybe we have to go back even further. Do you know what salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ is? Has that taken place in your heart? If not, that's where you start. Right now. Right here. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, there's so much to learn. There's so much to teach. And there's so little time. The world has us all week long, and even has some of us on Sunday. So, Lord, we have to put a lot in a short time. And I pray, Lord, that we'll receive it, and that Spirit of God, who authored these words, you will give us the understanding that we can apply and live out in our lives to experience the promises of joy and peace and contentment, and to be used of you to affect your will and to affect other people spiritually with who we come in contact with and are a part of our lives. Lord, we have an answerable responsibility to do. But Lord, it's not a drudgery. It's not something we're forced to do. It's a privilege to do because of our great love to you. And because we love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, we love our neighbor, even those who don't love us. And Lord, because of our love for you, we want to do the things that please you. That's according to your will and purpose. And Lord, that's what we're gathered together here to learn from this particular passage of Scripture. So Lord, continue to lead us into this truth and a greater understanding and application of it in our lives. Lord, my prayer is for those Christians who are not living in obedience to your will, that today that would change and they would repent of that. For those Christians who have not been seeking after your will, I pray that would change. And Lord, for my friends that are gathered here who have never received you as Lord and Savior of their life, who've never been born again, Lord, I pray that this morning that would also change, that right now they'd open their heart to your invitation to come to you in repentance and simple childlike belief in what you did in their place on the cross. Lord, with a desire for you and for your eternal life, I pray they'd open their heart and you would become their life. I ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.